Okay. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We're going to look at one of the doctrines of the faith that's so appropriate for this season of the year, the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ. We're very quickly coming up on Christmas, and I thought that I would turn my attention that direction so that we could understand how important this teaching is. I've been telling the young people in chapel that one of the problems in the Christian world today is that people have familiarized themselves to some extent with the creed of the Christian faith, but they really do not understand it. They would not be able to sit down and explain it to somebody if that challenge was in front of them. And to a great extent, we've got a generation of young people that have an affiliated religion. It's not one in the heart where they truly know the Lord or understand the reasons for the faith that they purport to believe in. And I think that's pitiful, because there's no power in that. And when your responsibility is to go out as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, able to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If you're not prepared to do that, then you're not going to be much of a witness. There's no power in ignorance. There's power in knowledge. There's incredible power in knowledge. And the Lord wants us to have power in the Christian life. People that know how to do things have a preferred position in life because there's power in knowledge. And if it's true in the natural world where we live, then how much more important is it in our relationship to the Lord and as it relates to our eternal soul rather than something like a place of employment where we earn money? I mean, so what? I mean, is knowledge, is that the end of knowledge, to just be able to get educated, to get a better job, to make more money? I mean, when it comes to our eternal soul, we need to understand some things. And so that's why we want to turn our attention now to this subject of the virgin birth, so that we can prepare ourselves to go out here and do spiritual battle, as it were, with those who do not understand this doctrine, and as a result, a lot of times become a part of a cult that denies the fundamentals of the faith, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, who do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. That is a fatal doctrine. If you believe that doctrine, you'll lose your soul forever, and the Bible says so. And so we're going to look at this morning. So the question is, what is the critical factor in this doctrine that elevates it to a fundamental of the faith, that is the doctrine of the virgin birth? Well, to begin our thoughts, it's imperative that we understand that the Bible teaches that salvation itself is inseparably connected to a correct understanding of the identity of Jesus Christ. It's important to get a handle on this now. Salvation is inseparably connected to a correct understanding of the identity of Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, if you'll read carefully the Gospels, this is a theme throughout the Gospels, the issue of the identity of Jesus Christ. Who is he? And so he asked the disciples, he says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who am I?" And the disciples responded that some believed him to be a great prophet or teacher or whatever. And then he turned to Peter, or he turned to the disciples and said, "But whom do you say I am? Who am I to you?" And Peter responded, "Thou art the Son of the living God. Thou art the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus affirmed the truth of that statement and told him that flesh and blood had not revealed it unto him, but his Father which was in heaven. And so Peter got the identity of Jesus Christ right. And the Lord went on to say that it would be upon this rock, the rock of that testimony, the rock of his identity, that he would build his church. And so the church is the pillar and ground of truth, which teaches that Jesus Christ is God Almighty manifest in the flesh, and a person that does not believe that is not of God. And the Apostle John affirmed that repeatedly in his epistles. This is how you try the spirits, to see whether they're of God. If a spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, Jesus Christ meaning God the Savior, the Anointed One, if you do not confess that God has manifested himself in the flesh, you're not of God. You're lost. Now, there are numbers of passages that elevate this doctrine to the very top in discerning whether a person is saved or lost. And I'm telling you that salvation itself hinges on this very issue, this very doctrine, or it wouldn't be important. It wouldn't be that important to get that excited about it. But it's very important to be excited about it. It's very important to be knowledgeable about it, because I'm telling you that salvation hinges upon this issue right here. A person that does not believe this to be true is not saved. They do not know God. Now, the Bible very clearly teaches that salvation has to do with a certain form of understanding. John chapter 17 and verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee," that they might know thee, the true God, "and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." So the Lord Jesus himself says right there in John chapter 17 that salvation hinges upon your understanding of his identity and getting it right. The Apostle Paul warned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about the teaching of another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. Well, how can you try the spirits? How can you know whether it's another Jesus if you do not know the Jesus of the Bible? So having a foundation of knowledge and understanding is tremendously important for believers. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to help people in this world of religious confusion. In John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus said this, "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." That's what he said. And so if you have relatives, if you have friends that are a Jehovah's Witness or Mormon or some faith that does not embrace the true identity of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, their soul is in peril. According to God's words, not ours. According to God's word, if ye believe not that I am He, that I am the I Am of the Old Testament. You remember in Exodus when Moses was going to go and he was being sent by the Lord to bring the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And he was concerned about being rejected by the people because he'd already tried this once and it didn't work too good. 40 years passes. He learns some humility and realizes that without God, he can do nothing. And so the Lord enabled him to do something for His glory. And He said, when you go down there, you tell them that I Am has sent me unto you. You tell them that I Am has sent me unto you. And there's tremendous significance to that title or to that name, I Am. Because God, for all eternity, has been able to say, I Am. He's the eternal self-existent one. He always has been. He didn't have a beginning. And so understanding the nature of God is very important for Christians. And we need to be able to sit down and discuss these things with people and enlighten their understanding according to God's word. Again, the importance of the identity of Jesus Christ is paramount because, I repeat, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. So you've got to believe that Jesus Christ, who is God the Savior, Jesus means God the Savior. God the Savior, Christ, means the Anointed One. God the Savior, the Anointed One, was manifest in the flesh. He came in the flesh. So that person that came some 2,000 years ago that changed the world, that one that is responsible for our present calendar that celebrates His birth, the year 2009, is the one who came and provided the world with unrefutable evidence concerning His identity. With thousands of miracles capable only to God, witnessed by hundreds of thousands of people. Hundreds of thousands of people saw and heard the life and works of Jesus Christ. Hundreds of thousands. Great multitudes followed Him. He healed thousands of people. He did so many miracles. The Bible says in John's Gospel that the world could not contain the books that could be written of all that Jesus said and did. That is tremendously important. That is a passage that needs to be remembered and used by Christians. The last portion there of John's Gospel, I think it's chapter 21 there. Then in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. This is not a doctrine that is mentioned once in passing. This is a pervasive teaching all throughout Scripture. Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 9, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. All of these passages teach something of the nature of this child that would be born, a virgin. And when you get into the New Testament, there's an abundance of verses that focus upon his identity. So I'm telling you the identity of Jesus Christ and getting it right is the difference between being saved and lost. And again, the Lord Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, if you believe not that I am God manifest in the flesh, ye shall die in your sins. So, the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, and the blood atonement are three doctrines that are inseparably connected. You can't really talk about one without talking about the other. And so when you talk about the virgin birth, you're talking about the deity of Christ. That is, that he's God, manifest in the flesh and nothing less. The blood atonement has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ did not have human blood. He did not have human blood. He had the blood of God. And we're going to develop that as we go through this lesson as we have time. Now, I want you to think once again about the reason the virgin birth of Christ, blood atonement, and the deity of Christ might be considered cardinal doctrines. Cardinal. If you look that word up, cardinal, in just a typical English dictionary, here's the meaning. That on which something turns or depends. That's what the word cardinal means. That upon which something turns or depends. And in our case, salvation itself. Salvation turns or depends upon a person's acceptance of this teaching. We're living in a world that wants to believe that if you're sincere and you're a good person, you're saved. That's not true. A person that does not believe the record that God has given of his Son is lost. The Bible is very plain about that. 1 John chapter 5. Person must believe the record that God has given of his Son. If you're not going to believe the record that God has given of his Son, then you have more confidence in your mind than you do the mind of God. If you're going to depend on your mind rather than the mind of God, then what have you got in that head that will raise you from the dead and provide you eternal hope? I mean, what do we know? When it comes to the mind of God, what do we know about God? And the answer is absolutely nothing. But what he has revealed concerning himself. What do we know about anyone? With any level of assurance, what do we know about any human? Nothing. Unless they are willing to talk to us and reveal to us themselves and do so with an honest heart, with honest words. It is very difficult to know anybody. And the way we know God is the way we know one another. Since we're made in the image of God, the way we know one another is the same way we know God. And if it's true that we're totally dependent upon another person talking and revealing themselves to us, then how much more true is it concerning our relationship to God? He has to speak to us. He has to reveal to us his innermost thoughts, or we can't know him. And that's why inspiration and preservation is also one of those cardinal doctrines, because is the only escape that we have from human opinion. It's the only escape. If we do not have an inspired word and preserved word, then all we have is human opinion. And inspiration is lost, the significance of it. It essentially does not exist. If God himself does not take it upon himself in his own omniscience, his own power to preserve it, that which he inspired. It doesn't take a lot of smarts to get a hold of that. So we're looking at cardinal doctrines, that upon which something turns or depends. And so we want to look into some reasons here as to why this is a cardinal doctrine, the virgin birth of Christ. And the first reason I'd like to bring to your attention is that, first of all, it asserts that this one that is our subject here, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God. And we are guilty of crimes against God alone. That's why he is of such singular importance in terms of this revelation as to why he came. We got a problem between ourselves and God. There's a problem. He did not come down here in this world because he didn't have anything else to do. He didn't come down here to just check things out. He didn't come down here just to show us how much he loves us. That's absolutely not the case. He came down here to seek and to save that which was lost. Because we got a problem. And the problem is so big, only God could provide the solution. I mean, when you got a problem, and I mean it's a complicated problem, then you better find somebody that is big enough for the problem. How big is our problem? Well, it's as big as death itself, because we're going to die. People are dying all the time. Right this moment, just about every time I snap my finger, somebody's dying somewhere. And their life in this world, as they know it and as we know it, is over forever. And what becomes of them after that, we don't have the foggiest idea apart from this book. We draw a blank. What do we know? Nothing without God. And so why do people die? It's because people got a problem. There's a reason for people dying. People die for a reason. And the Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death. The reason people die is not old age. It's not the flu. It's not automobile accidents. That's not the reason people die. Appears to be. First thing we ask when we hear that somebody passed away is, well, what happened? What was the cause? Oh, they contracted the flu, and they just weren't able to fight it off. Or they had cancer, or they had a heart attack, didn't know they had circulatory problems, and just dropped dead at an early age. And so the cause of death appears to be the heart attack, cancer, accident. That's not the reason people die. People do not die because of old age either. The Bible is very clear. People die because of sin. And that's the only reason people die. These other things are just symptoms that appear to be a cause. They're not the cause. And so, in the Garden of Eden, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, the original sin, who was it against? Well, it was against God. God gave them a commandment, and they rebelled. They insulted God. They trusted their own mind more than they trusted the mind of God. And they died because of it. They died physically. They died spiritually. They died spiritually immediately. Adam and Eve were both spiritually dead the moment they sinned against God. And to manifest and bear out the fact that they had died spiritually, they died physically. They did die physically. Fortunate for them, in the interim, God the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, met them in the garden and taught them how they could be saved through the shedding of blood. And he sacrificed a lamb and prefigured the cross of Calvary and what he would do in a future day. He would die in their place because he loved them. But certain things had to be true for that hope to be real. Because, again, since their crime was only against God, the virgin birth is singularly important because it brings into our view the one that our sin is against. And if you do not understand that, then you're not going to be on your way toward understanding the nature of the problem that exists in this world. It's very personal. We're guilty of crimes against Him. And so He came into the world to teach us this very thing. Your sin is against me. This, the Psalms, David understood it. Psalm 51, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Here he had committed adultery with a man's wife. He had set up his murder. He got him drunk. King David did some horrible things. But you see, if there is no God, there's no such thing as sin. We're just a bunch of animals down here, and survival of the fittest is the most sophisticated ethic there is. And whether you commit adultery or kill somebody or whatever you do, it doesn't matter. If there is no God, because all of us are going to die and rot in the ground, there is no resurrection apart from a God who can recreate our same personal self that we are now. And if we do not know that God that is able to do that, then life has no real point. It does not have a point. Right and wrong has no real point. And that's why crime is the way it is today, is because people have been educated into that view that there is no God. If there is, we don't know for sure anything about Him. Well, we're here to focus upon that which sets us apart from the world that doesn't know. We do know. We have the facts. And Jesus Christ is a fact. And the birth of Jesus Christ is a fact. It happened in time and history. And His identity is a fact. And He proved it. Beyond the possibility of refutation. Another another aspect of this virgin birth and the importance of it is the fact that our debt is eternal. The wages of sin is death forever. So it's an eternal price. I mean, this is an awesome penalty. Death was not for just a period of time. It was forever. That's a long time. The message of the Bible from cover to cover is that Jesus Christ would come, and because of the God that he is, because of his nature, because he's a God of love, because he's a God of mercy, because he has tender mercies, because he's a God of compassion, he was willing to come into this world and die in our place. Why? I don't know. Other than his nature, which is incomprehensible, incomprehensibly good. You can start with that and go forever, and you'll never comprehend it, the fullness of it. But I'm telling you, he's a good person. God is a good person. And he was willing to come into this world and die in our place as our substitute. Now, to be able to do that and it be worthwhile, he had to be eternal. Because the price we owed was eternal. He had to be able to pay an eternal price. And that's exactly what he did. People look at the cross of Calvary and the fact that he hung up there from 9 o'clock till 3. And they think that the sufferings of Christ was only 6 hours. That's not true. Behind the curtain and the veil of his flesh, there was a soul. And because he is the eternal soul, without beginning of days nor end of life, he was able to suffer hell for you and me. The hell we deserved. And he did. Do not slight the Lord's work by thinking that within your mind, well, he took care of everything in just a short while. Eternity is not a short while. Eternity is eternity and nothing less. I don't understand that. I just know it's what the Bible teaches. Another reason it's important for us to understand this cardinal doctrine, or these cardinal doctrines that are so interconnected, the deity, the virgin birth, the blood atonement, is because only God could forgive sin. Only God could forgive sins. Even the Pharisees had enough understanding to understand that. That's why they charged him with blasphemy, because he told a man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And they responded, "Only God can forgive sins." And they executed him for making the statement. Jesus Christ is God. Another reason the virgin birth is important and a cardinal doctrine is because the only way the Lord could redeem us and die as our substitute, and the fullest meaning of the term substitute, he had to be fully man. He had to be a kinsman redeemer. He had to be related to us. To die in our place, he could not be guilty of anything. He had to be holy. He had to be. A criminal cannot atone for another criminal. But when the God when the God who is the object of our offense, the victim of our offense, for reasons in his own mind, because of his nature of love, reveals to us the message that he is willing to teach us the truth about ourselves and about our heart, because he knows it. being the omniscient God, he knows us up one side, down the other. There's nothing hidden. He knows everything. He knows what goes on behind the closed doors and in the dark. He knows our thoughts before we even think them. He's all wise. And this all-wise God, for reasons in himself, revealed this message. I am willing to die in your place as though I were you. And I'm willing to look at you for all eternity to come as though you were me in all my righteousness. And I'm willing to do that if you'll do this. Believe what I have said about you to be the truth. Believe it. With the evidence of a broken heart over what you see, and a repentant heart because you don't want to be that way anymore. You want to be changed. And I will change you by the power of my Spirit. And I'll give you my righteousness and enable you to live it forever. And I will perfect you by conforming you to the image of my Son. And die you surely will, in terms of that body that you have. But because you have believed my word, you'll never die. And as soon as your body, your spirit leaves that body of yours, I will receive you unto myself and seal you with my Holy Spirit of promise. And because I'm the Creator God, I will recreate you and raise you from the dead with a perfect body that's eternal. And that spirit is going to be united with that body forever. And you will exist as a physical person the way I originally intended. And I'll make you one with myself forever. And that is the message of the Bible. Absolutely. That's the message. It's absolutely clear what I've just said in the Scriptures. And to be our substitute, he had to be holy. He had to be absolutely sinless. To die for sinners, he had to be sinless. And he had to be the Creator. He had to be the Creator. The one who came had to be the Creator God. He had to be, or he had no message. Because the message would necessitate recreating us from the dead. Who but God could do that? No one but God could do that. I'm telling you, this is a cardinal doctrine. If Jesus Christ was not God, he couldn't raise us from the dead. He had to be the Creator God, the one responsible for our existence the first time. And if he could do all that he did the first time, listen to me, it is no problem with him in the face of an inevitable death where we're going to be buried and rot in the ground. It is no problem to the all-wise God who created this endless universe to say that person will never be lost. That same person, I'm going to recreate. And that personal self that he had the first time will never be lost. I'll recreate him, raise him from the dead, and give him my nature as a free gift. my holiness. And we will retain our distinctiveness, our personalities, even though we're one with Him, much like Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons in the Trinity. The fact that the Father is the Father does not take away from the distinctiveness of the Son. And the Son doesn't take away from the distinctiveness of the Holy Spirit. And you will never lose your distinctiveness, even though you're made one with God, any more than the distinctiveness of the Trinity in their relationship to one another. What an amazing God. What an amazing future we have. What an amazing hope we have to understand that death is in reality a deliverance from the only problem we've ever had, which is ourselves. That's why the Lord looks forward to our death.
Explain this God's blood in the flesh.
Yeah, we want to get into that. I'm going to tell you now, we're not going to have time. We'll have to get into it some next week, but I'll get you started on it. Years ago, I read a book by Dr. M. R. DeHaan. I got the book right here called The Chemistry of the Blood. It was about 30 years ago I read that book. And I've never forgotten the message. There are some things that you never forget. That was one of the books that you'll never forget if you ever read it. Because in it, he is talking about the uniqueness of the person of Jesus Christ. The fact that his blood was not the blood of Adam. His blood is the blood of God, because he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. And the Bible is very emphatic on this point, that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And what that meant was, Joseph had nothing to do with the birth of Jesus Christ, nothing whatsoever. The Bible is very emphatic that she was conceived of the Holy Ghost. This book sets forth the point, and I'll read it next week to you. We won't have time this week. It sets forth the scientific fact that the blood of a baby is not determined by the mother. It's determined by the father. And since Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Ghost, God was his father. And the reason sin was not transmitted to him through this human birth, through Mary, is because of the blood. And what's interesting, when you go into this issue, just in science as we know it today, you will discover that the blood of the mother, not one drop of her blood ever enters into the child. Not one drop. He has his own circulatory system with his own blood, and that determined exclusively by the Father. That's true not only of God, it's true of human birth in this world. Now, the Lord who created all things, one of the things that's interesting about creation is that if you look and study creation, you will eventually see the gospel. Because the invisible things of Him concerning who God is and His eternal plan and purpose is infused into that which He created in such a way that if you study even the stars and the constellations, the zodiac, if you go back into history, originally did not have to do with paganism. It had to do with the gospel written in the skies. I got books in my office on that. And if you study creation, you will see all over the place the message of God's salvation plan. And you see it in these facts that have been discovered concerning the birth of a child. And so the issue is sin. The question is, how is sin transmitted? How can it be that Adam could have sinned and the sin nature of Adam be transmitted into every subsequent generation? And the answer to that, according to Dr. DeHaan, as I discovered this years and years ago, is through the blood. It's transmitted through the blood. It's not transmitted through the flesh. It's transmitted through the blood. This is why Jesus Christ could be fully man and fully God. This is why in the New Testament we see him revealed as Son of Man and Son of God. And both of these are equally true. In the fullest sense of the word, Jesus Christ is a man. And in the fullest sense of the word, he is God, manifest in flesh. Now, the reason that's precious is because it brings God from that region of distance and remoteness, which he is in most people's minds, to a person that is very close. The reason it's important for us to understand him this way is because having a relationship with Jesus Christ is no different. Now listen to this. Is no different than having a relationship with any other human you've ever known. I mean, a human is a human. To believe a best friend is no different whatsoever than believing God. Believing God is not some kind of spiritual category that you all of a sudden find yourself in that is unlike believing anybody else you've ever known who comes to you and tells you something that's on the surface rather incredulous. Trusting. There are people that we trust and there are people that we do not trust. Why do we not trust some people? Well, because of reasons. On the other hand, why is it that we do trust certain people? Well, it's because of reasons. Reasons that we've experienced. Getting saved has to do with trusting the Lord. Trusting Him. Why would I trust Him? Well, if I understand that trusting the Lord is no different than trusting anybody else I've ever known, then He's not remote. He's not in some spiritual category that's way off out there in some spiritual dimension where I can't get a handle on it. No. Jesus Christ is a man. He's a person. And even though I know him in Scripture as God manifest in the flesh, I know him as being of the human family, and he's no different than me. He's no different than you. And being one of the disciples and walking around with him in the streets of Jerusalem was no different whatsoever than walking around Southern Pines with your best friend. No different. Folks, this is so important when it comes to fellowshipping with God, having a relationship with Him that's personal. I'm telling you, this is missing in the churches. It's missing in the churches. And the reason is because we get together to celebrate Christmas, and these things are not taught. And as a result, we get wrapped up in presents and in the holiday and time off to do our own thing and all this stuff. And we do not really get to the very pith of what Christmas is really all about. It's about having a personal relationship with the Creator God who came into this world. And He was here, and it was not that really that long ago. And proved Himself to be who He said He was by many infallible proofs. And there's power in this. It'll change your life. You'll never be the same again when you get, when you study God's Word and this doctrine just sinks in there. You got something that nobody can take away from you. And it cannot be refuted. What you heard this morning is impossible to refute. You can't do it. The physical evidence is there. The logic is there. The consistency and harmony of what the Bible teaches is there. It's unrefutable. This doctrine is based on plain, simple statements in Scripture. Now, next week, I'm going to get you into this line of reasoning that shows you where the two dimensions connect, the spiritual dimension and the physical. And I'm going to show you that the Bible teaches, and this is not a complicated thing, it's very simple. It shows that the two dimensions have a meeting point and actually infuse one into the other, so that the two dimensions are one, spirit dimension, physical dimension. God never intended for the spiritual dimension to be divided from the physical. Never. Any more than he intended for man's soul to exist outside the body. No, he intended for the soul to exist in the body. A spiritual dimension in a physical body. And he never intended to be in heaven and man way down here on distant earth. He intended for heaven and earth to be one. And you see it in 1 John 5, if you'll read it in advance, between now and next week, you'll see it. God intended to be with us, to be with us. God with us forever. Spirit dimension, physical dimension, and I'm telling you, the union point is the blood. It's the blood. We'll develop that next week. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Art, remember, would you dismiss us, brother?
Father, we thank you for this time you've given us.